open door. Y'all, please stand with us. Baptist Church. We are here to worship this morning. Amen.
Amen.
I only heard a couple people agree with that statement. That was you. We got one here. Got one over there. Two or three, four. We are an open door Baptist Church this morning. We come here to
worship.
There we go. We all bow your heads as we open up the word of prayer. Dear Lord God, I thank you, Lord, for your many, many blessings, God. And I thank you that we can come here this morning to worship you in spirit and truth, God. And Lord, I thank you for this body of believers. You say we're two or more gathered together. The Holy Spirit is dwelling amongst us, God. And I pray that that power of the Holy Spirit comes through in our worship to you and upon the message that you've given Richie Davis this morning to bring forth to us, God. Speak strongly through him this morning and into our hearts. And I thank you for it all. In the name of your son, Jesus. Amen. Y'all may be seated.
Good morning. Today I would like to talk to you about the Upper Ohio Valley Baptist Association's Disaster Relief Team. This is from the association's disaster relief page. When you've seen a disaster on the news in the last 50 years, what you may not have seen is the Southern Baptist Disaster Relief volunteers who are already on the scene, and they remained long after the news cameras left town. As the third largest disaster response team in the nation, this network of state-based volunteer teams does more than just clean up. They bring the healing of Christ to those whose lives have been shattered. This past week, the association's disaster relief team went to Cameron, West Virginia to help clean and mud out approximately 30 homes that were affected by a flash flood from Monday storms. Please pray for those affected and for those helping. Disaster relief is a mission field where the fields are ripe for the harvest, and a ministry where an eternal impact on somebody's life can be made. In 2019, the North American Mission Board, the parent organization of Southern Baptist Disaster Relief, reported over 670,000 volunteer hours, over 368,000 meals served, over 4,000 gospel presentations, and over 920 professions of faith. God can turn catastrophes into conversions when people answer his call to serve. The Upper Ohio Valley Baptist Association is looking for men and women interested in serving Christ by serving others through disaster relief. The disaster relief team leader is Roy Palmentier. If you're interested in serving in disaster relief, please fill out a disaster relief survey on the association's website. By giving to the Summer Legacy Offering, you help support the association's disaster relief ministry. Open Doors' goal for this offering is $2,000. Last week, you gave $140. If you would like to give today, please write Legacy on your envelope, which can be found in the back of the pew in front of you. If you're watching online or listening by radio, you may write a check to Open Door Baptist Church, write Legacy on the notation line, and either drop off or mail your check to the church. Or you may click the Add Donation link on the giving page of Open Doors' website. Please pray and give as the Lord directs you. Please also pray for the Upper Ohio Valley Baptist Association, for the 20 churches the association serves, and for the disaster relief ministry. Thank you.
Thank you, Pam. And I'll tell you, you know, many years ago, Southern Baptist didn't have, in this Upper Ohio Valley, didn't have the capability to do this disaster relief. But, you know, my mother's house was flooded in a flood like what they had at Cameron. And there was another organization that came and helped clean it up. And what a great ministry that is. And it's great that we can have that here, right here in the Upper Ohio Valley, to do that. So we all please stand. We continue worship. And one thing, how's Larry's vacation? Pastor Larry, you guys know, is on vacation. And he's supposed to be on a fishing vacation. Yes, how's fishing?
One fish.
He ain't living right. We all please stand as we continue worship this morning. That's a nice vacation.
Thank you. Draw near, O King. Bring an offering, that we have the privilege and honor, God, to stand before you today. Lord, there's so much chaos out there. There's so many things going on. Lord, you know all the what's what of our lives. You know the fish we haven't caught. You know those who are sick. God, you know those who are hurting. God, we just pray a special prayer today, Lord, just lifting them up to you. God, you know the circumstances. You know what's going on. But God, we pray that today as we come before your throne, as we get to worship you, God, I pray that we can give you an offering. That this offering of praise, at this worship service that we have here, that Lord, this brings you glory, that brings you honor. God, I pray that Lord, as we come before your word, that you rain down your Holy Spirit upon this place. Lord, if I'm not the man to speak these words, that Lord, you rise up the man who is. God, it's in your gracious name we pray. Amen. Good morning, Open Door. Pastor Larry's not back yet. I'm sorry. He should be back next week. In the meantime, I've got a word for you today. I want to thank you for joining us. I want to thank you for being here. And I want to talk about dessert. I'm thinking, let's talk about dessert for a second. I'm a cheesecake guy myself. I like cheesecake. Not big on pecan pie, but I hear that maple pecan pie is good. Some people, their favorite dessert is their mom's cookies. Some husbands, if they don't want to cause trouble, it's their wife's cookies. Everybody has that preference on their favorite dessert. I always think back to grandma's banana pudding. And then I have some slides here with some fancy-looking desserts to make you really hungry this morning to start off. I don't know what these are, but they look fancy. And yeah. Lava cake, and we got some cookies. And I mean, you know, just to get you in the idea of desserts. See, we in the Davis house, if you ask Donna, we're kind of strange. We like to try different things. We like to try new things. For some people, those strange foods that we eat are things like quinoa, or as I prefer to call it, quinoa. Some people think it's weird that we like things like mashed cauliflower. I mean, don't get me wrong, we like good foods too, but we like to try extra foods. Some of these things are things like kangaroo. We've tried kangaroo before. We tried camel turnovers, Egyptian camel turnovers. Let me tell you, that's awesome. And if you like specialty foods or different foods, I highly recommend trying it out sometime. Donna won't come near them. But if you ask the youth in the corner, they'll at least shake their heads and tell you they were really good. However, dessert is where I draw the line in the sand. You don't mess with dessert. You don't mess up dessert. As much as I like trying new things, I don't want to mess up or try fancy or different things within dessert. I like to keep it easy. There's a television show known as Friends, where one of the friends, at one point in time for Thanksgiving, she wanted to help out with the Thanksgiving meal. She wanted to make what was called a traditional English trifle. Now, not going into all the details, but let me explain a little bit about what she did when she made this trifle. She reads off the recipe exactly as she has it, and it goes like this. And this is this next slide here. It's ladyfingers, jam, custard, raspberry, more ladyfingers, beef sauteed with peas and onions, custard, bananas, and then some whipped cream. Easy enough, right? Now, obviously, she messed this up a little bit. She actually made half of an English trifle and half of a shepherd's pie. And while the show takes off in the hilarious entities of the gentleman trying to actually eat this, what can only be called a disaster, the truth is, the ingredients are important when we're making a recipe. The ingredients are important for the end result to taste good. Like I said, for dessert, I draw my line in the sand there. Don't mess up dessert. Don't ruin something so delicious by putting a shepherd's pie in the middle. Pray with me as we discuss the ingredients for joy this morning. Gracious God, as we come before your word, I can't help but thank you. Thank you for the joy that you bring us. Thank you, Lord, for all of the great blessings that you've given us in our lives. But Lord, today, I lift up this church. I lift up the ingredients that we have for joy as we point to you, Lord. I pray that, God, we can see the joy you have for us in our lives. Like what we can differentiate between joy and happiness. And the Lord, that today we can seek you for joy more than anything else. God, it's in your great name I pray. Amen. Now, church, I have to thank you all for allowing me to serve here at Open Door. And I know that sounds kind of strange, but it's a privilege to serve here at Open Door. It's a blessing that I've been blessed to be able to do so for now 14 years. That's right. For those keeping track, I'm sorry, Don. I don't mean to, like, make you feel sad about this, but it's been 14 years that I've been here now. I came here in 2007, and this month of June, so officially 14 years. And it's been a great joy in my life to serve within the youth ministry. Serving beside so many of you, serving beside some of you as youth and some of you as you've helped serve in the youth department. I've served beside some of you through mission trips and the various events. And as I started thinking about the joy of youth ministry during our trip to Cedar Point this last Monday, I came back to a verse that's one of my favorite Bible verses. It's a piece of scripture that I've taught youth many, many times before. It's a piece of scripture that when I started teaching a youth-led Bible study back in Arizona with two other crazy teens at the time, one that became a foundation of the scriptures that I learned and taught back then. So if you have your Bibles with you, open up to James chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 2 and 3 to start. James chapter 1, verse 2 and 3, it says this. It says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance." Now, this verse is a verse that most of us go to when we're going through tough times. I mean, I know I had some rough teen years. I know this verse helped me see that there was joy even in the tough times. There was joy because God had a plan. He had a purpose. And he still does. Just because I've been teaching for 16 years now doesn't mean my purpose or the plan has changed. God still has plans and a purpose for me. The funny thing is, this verse, my personal opinion, remains even more true as we grow up and see the rest of the life of Christianity, of our walk with other believers. But it started getting me to think, what is the difference between being happy and being joyful? So I started studying and preparing, and I came across this awesome thing on Compassion International's website covering this very conversation. And actually, I found the argument between and the debate between happiness and joy is something that a lot of Christians don't really truly understand. I know you're thinking, well, what do you mean? I'm a pretty smart guy. I know all this stuff. Listen, I think that Christians misunderstand the difference between happiness and joy, because you hear things like this. In Christian circles, you hear things like, do what makes you happy. You hear things like, your happiness is all that matters. Or, and this one makes me really sick, God wouldn't want you to be unhappy. Now, I gotta be honest with you, just literally looking in this verse alone, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. We're gonna face trials. Amen. This doesn't say if you face trials of many kinds. This says whenever you face trials of many kinds. Christians in the room, let me remind you, in life, we will go through trials. We will go through things that are difficult. We will go through things that we don't like to deal with, where genuinely it would be easier to just walk away. Consider it pure joy. In my personal opinion, I think it's difficult to compare happiness and joy, but I will take right from the Compassion website, and I'm going to borrow their words, because why am I going to reinvent the wheel when they've done it so well themselves? So let me quote right from them. Joy is a little word and happiness is a bigger word. All right, starting simple here, I know, but bear with me. Joy is in the heart and happiness is on the face. Now see, now we're getting some content. Joy is of the soul and happiness is of the moment. Joy transcends, happiness reacts. Joy embraces peace and contentment, waiting to be discovered. Joy runs deep and overflows, while happiness hugs hello. Joy is a practice and a behavior. It is deliberate and intentional. Happiness comes and goes blithely along its way. Joy is profound and scriptural. Don't worry and rejoice. Happiness is balm. Don't worry. Be happy now. Do, 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 do. Joy is an inner feeling. Happiness is an outward expression. Joy endures hardships and trials and connects with meaning and purpose. A person pursues happiness but chooses joy. So choose joy, practice joy, know joy, live joy, and feel happiness. Now, genuinely, I've looked at this and I thought, well, this could be the sermon by itself. I'm done. All right. But I gave you guys a really light week last week, so I got to preach a little bit more. I didn't want you guys to get too used to short sermons with Larry coming back next week. So I have a little bit more here, if you bear with me here. Happiness is defined by Merriam-Webster as a state of well-being and contentment, or a pleasurable or satisfying experience. Note there that pleasurable, satisfying experience. Joy, defined by Merriam-Webster, is the emotion evoked by well-being, success, or good fortune, or by the prospect of posing what one desires. But in the Greek, joy is actually pronounced chara. Bear with me on my very poor Greek. Mercy, I know you know Greek a little bit better, right? You might be able to correct me on that, but it actually describes inner gladness or delight. See, the best part of the debate between happiness and joy, as far as I could tell, is that every person, it seems like, is going to argue one way or the other. They're content that their opinion is correct. So how do we conclude in an argument that everyone wants to choose their own side? Well, I think you look at right from the words. Happiness doesn't bring joy, and joy isn't a byproduct, therefore, of happiness. Joy is something grander than happiness. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit. And when we find joy, it's infused with support and wrapped in peace. It's an attitude of heart and worship, often synonymous but not limited to the following of Christ Jesus and pursuing a Christian life. Galatians 5, 22 and 23, but the fruit of the Spirit is this: love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. So how can we as Christians say that God doesn't want you to be unhappy? Church, we know we're going to go through tough times. Happiness is not a fruit of the Spirit, something that we know that as Christians we're supposed to live by. Happiness is not listed as a fruit of the Spirit. These are the things that we as Christians should represent, but joy is. There's a major difference there. There's a disconnect. Now, what's this have to do with desserts or ingredients? I'm glad you asked. My final comparison I want to bring to you today, church, is this. I want to compare to you joy and happiness. See, cheeseburgers make me happy. I like cheeseburgers. They're awesome. But they don't bring me joy. Because eventually I finish the cheeseburger. And I don't know about you guys, normally I want another one. And if I choose to eat that second one, normally we start to get to this thing where, well, now my stomach hurts. And that happiness is no longer there anymore. But see, cheeseburgers aren't the only thing that make me happy, right? So ices also make me happy. Now, I know. Listen, there's just something about having that nice ice-cold icy, or slushy, or however you prefer, and just enjoying the flavor and the ice in the hot, warm day, that just makes me happy. up until I drink it so fast that my brain freezes, and then usually I'm not quite as happy as I was when I started this endeavor. But my last one, personally, is chili. Chili makes me happy. I love chili. Chili is my go-to easy food. Make it, let it sit on the crock pot, relax. I enjoy chili. It brings me joy. At least, I try to rationalize that until, again, my stomach is upset later because I ate too much chili. Larry, however, he gets happiness from Sonny's. And I gotta tell you, my first experience with Sonny's, I felt the same way. You know, I would think that it's joy. I really did. And for those few moments of eating, I thought, man, this is awesome. This is like what heaven must be like. And then I made a poor decision. Some of you have heard the story before that I thought I could eat as much as Larry. Come on. I could go plate for plate with the man. I got this. I'm young and dumb and naive. And I spent the rest of that day unhappy. So let me tell you, while it brings happiness, it doesn't bring joy. The fact is, there's a lot of things that make you all happy. There's just a lot of things that make me happy. In fact, I think that as we sit and talk about, we notice that a lot of these are directed towards food, but there's a lot of things in life that can make you happy. It makes you happy when you see a nice new car outside. It makes you happy when you get a raise. It makes you happy with different pieces of life. However, happiness and joy are not the same thing. Let me talk to you about joy for a second here. And I don't have the nice pictures here to laugh about with joy quite as like I did with happiness. Joy is more than just right now. Amen. See, joy is, for me personally, getting to spend a day with a bunch of teenagers laughing, talking, making fun of Derek, but enjoying an experience and seeing what they are learning from it. Joy is watching youth as they grow up and getting to see them develop into teaching and leading in different positions throughout the church. Joy is so much more than just happiness. Joy is watching your children as they eat a big spread of bacon and eggs and pancakes in the morning. Joy is the face on Blake's, the smile on Blake's face as you see him getting ready to just dig into some mac and cheese. Don't get me wrong, that mac and cheese brings him happiness, but the joy on his face, that's because I get to watch him do it. Joy is so much more than just being happy. So church, today I want to share with you some ingredients that hurt our joy, and I want to share with you some ingredients for our joy. So this was just the intro. Church, get ready. I do want to preface these notes and these points with this as a reminder. These are just some ingredients. I didn't give you the whole list. Frankly, we don't have time to sit and go through every single thing that will hurt your joy in life. We just don't. We also don't have the time to go through all the different things that add to your joy or help bring you joy. These are just a couple pieces to look at, to think about. Ingredient to hurt your joy, number one, selfishness. In James 3:16, it says, "For where you have envy and selfish ambition, you will find disorder and every evil practice." Selfishness, or the focus on oneself, right? There's this Toby Keith song, and Mike, forgive me, because I know that's not old country, but still. There's this Toby Keith song that goes something like, I want to talk about me, I want to talk about I want to talk about number one, oh my, me, my. What I like, what I think, what I want, what I need. See, here's the thing. Our society really tries to train us and teach us that we need to be thinking about us. right? We talk about me time. We talk about focusing on the priority, the number one priority, which is, of course, us, according to the world. This verse says that selfishness is where you find evil practices. The world says that we can and should have it our own way. Thank you, Burger King. God's word says it a little differently, though. God says in Galatians 6:2 that we should carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Now, I got to be honest with you, church. It's really hard to carry other people's burdens. It is. It's tough. It's tough. It's difficult to walk with another believer and say, hey, listen, you're going through a tough time. Let me stand beside you. It can be difficult to support and encourage that other believer, especially when you're so focused on you. When it's all about you. Philippians 2:3 says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain or conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. It's difficult to put others above yourself when you want the whole world to make you the number one priority. No, I know. Why does that hurt my joy? Well, see, the thing is, focusing on you is going to do great for your happiness. But happiness is temporary. Happiness is not going to take you further. Happiness will not take you far. It might feel good for a moment, but it won't last long. Ingredients to hurt your joy, number two, coveting. All right, then he said to them, this is Luke chapter 12, verse 15. Then he said to them, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in abundance of possessions. So the grass isn't always greener on the other side. And the truth is, the fact is, it hurts our joy more focusing on what we don't have and what others do have. Well, what do you mean? I get it. Here, listen. If I'm so focused on what Mike's got, it's not going to do anything for my joy. If I'm so focused on all the things that we say about Travis, sorry, buddy, haven't used you in a while. If we're so focused on precious Travis and that everybody's talking about precious Travis and we lose sight of what God's got for us and for us to do, not only are we not giving God the glory for what he's doing in our lives, but we're missing out on a great friendship with Travis, all because we want to covet what he has or what he's got or what he's doing. For all you know, Travis could be the mentor you needed. Don't give me that look, Travis. See, the truth of the matter is, coveting more often than not affects us more than it's ever going to affect the person we're coveting. Or the things, right? Hey, maybe you really just want that Mustang or that Corvette or that new Harley. I don't know. You pick your poison there, right? Maybe there's a thing you just really want to have it. And you could get it. You just got to give some extra time at work. But you're going to miss out on church. You're going to miss out on the fellowship with the believers. We lose focus of what truly can bring joy. All because we coveted what someone else wants. The final ingredient that I have that I'm going to talk about today that hurts your joy is your happiness. I know that there's a lot of you out there right now that might not like this point. And to be honest, I'm sorry because I love you. But the truth sometimes hurts. And this is the truth. Your happiness is not the be-all, end-all for the Lord. It's not the entire focus of the God of the universe who created everything that you're happy. Just in case you don't believe me, or you don't see how your happiness could cause you to lose your joy, let me read the rest of the scriptures here in James 1. So we're going to read James chapter 1, and we're going to read 2 through 18. You've already heard this first part where it says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is a double-minded and unstable in all that they do." Believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position, but the rich should take pride in their humiliation, since they will pass away like a wildflower. For the sun rises in scorching heat and withers the plant, its blossom falls and beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade away even while they go about their business. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood that test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, "God is tempting me." For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. Sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. See, here's the thing, church. The thing with this, desires and happiness go hand in hand. Right, I desire a cheeseburger right now. It'd be awesome to have a cheeseburger with me right now. And the more I talk about it, the more I realize I'm really hungry and should have ate before I preached. But that's okay. We're going to move on anyway. You see what it says in verse 14, right? It says, "But each person is tempted when they're dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed." It's our own desires. What makes you happy? What makes you happy is not really what matters. Now, I know it's kind of extreme to connect the desire we have for a cheeseburger to evil desires, right? Now, bear with me. I get it. That may seem kind of extreme. What about something like abortion? Right? We have, what about the desire to live our lives as we envisioned? Does our desire make it okay to sacrifice a life? Now, maybe that's the too much extreme to some people. So what about just another form of happiness? What about just choosing to pursue our own endeavors or passions? Or sleeping in? Because I know some people love sleeping in. Some people, that makes them happy, to get to sleep in on a given day. But our happiness is not the sole priority. What if us choosing our own endeavors or passions or sleeping in prevents us from fellowshipping with the body of believers? Church, our happiness is not the top priority. That may be an unpopular opinion. Actually, in today's day and age, in today's world, it's a highly unpopular opinion. And if we were posting this publicly, I would probably get bashed for a while for this. Because, church, I'm here to tell you that your happiness is not the number one priority of the Lord. Now, am I telling you that the Lord doesn't want you to be happy at all? No, absolutely not. Okay, let's not get crazy here. I'm not saying that God wants you to be unhappy. There is a difference between happiness and joy. I don't want you to end this sermon. I don't want you to leave here thinking Richie's just saying that all I have to do is be unhappy and everything is good. That is not in any way what I'm saying. Please wake up. If that's all you heard, please wake up now. It's okay. Nobody will laugh at you, not till later. And it will only be the youth. It's okay. They laugh at you anyway when they catch you falling asleep. Don't worry. So the truth is, joy is so much more than happiness. So let's look at a couple ingredients for joy, right? Number one ingredient for joy, and this kind of sounds obvious, I know, but hey, roll with me here. Love for the Lord. Amen. All right. 1 Peter 1:8 says, though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. There's something that changes in our lives when we become a Christian. It's hard to explain. I say that it's hard to explain because when God works in you, when you've sold out 100% for Christ, the things that you did before, yeah, they're still tempting. But you don't have the desire to do them in the same way you did before. See, the thing is, when you start serving in church, you don't want to get out of it. Eventually, yeah, you want to retire because eventually you want to get to sleep in maybe once. But when you start serving in church, you don't want to lose that. You don't want to sacrifice that. Because it brings you joy. Listen, there is nothing better to me than getting to play on the praise band. I'm terrible as a bassist. You guys have heard me for years. I'm a terrible bassist. But I love doing it because I make a terrible noise for the Lord. I mean, a joyful noise to the Lord. Amen. But you know what's better than getting to play on the play the bass on the praise band? Getting to watch someone else fill that role. You know what's awesome? Getting to see teachers come up through the church who haven't been teachers before. Watching students, because again, 14 years now I've been here, guys. I've seen a lot of students over my time. And I've watched as some of them have gone into teaching positions. And I've only got 14 years. So for some of you who've been serving longer than that, you've watched as students have gone in to take lead positions within the church. There's a joy that comes out of getting to serve. There's a joy out of coming of the love for the Lord. Some people want to say that you do too much. The truth is, it's just because you love the Lord. The love for the Lord brings us joy. Truthfully, it's the first point because I think it's the most important point to look at. Is it possible to have joy without the Lord? There's a lot of arguments that try to tell you otherwise, but I'm going to be honest, I'm going to say no. Amen. And here's why. Because God did something for us that we can't ever make up. We can't ever make it right with Him. If I buy Haas a burger, he can eventually get back to me and buy me a burger. And we'll be even. But then he'll buy me two, and then we'll have a whole ordeal. But it'll be okay. We can get even with each other. We can make it right together. But see, God did something more than just buy you a burger. He paid the price of your life. See, and that's where this is so important to see. See, God didn't just say, hey, listen, we're good. God gave his only son to come and die on a cross to pay for your sins, to pay for your evil desires, those things that you do that make you happy, maybe. But he paid the price for that. So Christ comes, he lives a life, he's perfect, he takes a cross, dies, goes behind a tomb, after 3 days comes up. He's resurrected, and he's going and preparing a place for us. So the thing about joy is it's an inner peace. There's just something different. Church, the love we have for the Lord, that's that first ingredient for joy. The second one is this, it's peace. Romans 15:13 says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Joy and peace are so intertwined sometimes that it can be difficult to separate the two. And why is that? Because, well, realistically, being at peace with the fact that we have a Lord who has gone ahead of us to make a place for us, to prepare a place for us. Joy, when we have peace with joy, we know we can be content. Contentment is this, it's we're not so caught up in what he, she, they have. We're not so caught up on what we don't have. We're happy with where God is taking us. Understanding that God has prepared a place for us and knowing we have a special place there. My third ingredient for joy that I want to talk with you about today, church, is this. It's encouragement. Philemon 1:7 says this. It says, your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people. Encouragement may sound like a weird ingredient for joy. I promise it's not as bad as the meat in the dessert there. But it's like this. See, when you get to encourage someone, when you get to build someone else up, there's a sense of joy that comes along with that. Amen. Better yet, is you get to watch as that person then goes out and builds others up. When you build someone up, it does a couple different things. It actually makes others feel loved. Crazy concept, but when you encourage someone else, there's this feeling of love that goes along with that. That they, you know, that you care about them, that they have, that you have their back. So it's not just about being loved, it's about knowing that people have your support. But then encouragement goes even that much further in that when you look at encouragement, encouragement is a cycle. It's a circle. You encourage someone who encourages someone who encourages you who encourages someone, and it goes on and on and on and on. Because much like insults, much like making fun of people, there's a circle that kind of goes around with it. And usually you can see how the encouragement circle builds one another up and it keeps going. And the joy that comes out of that, well, there's a very long book by Dr. David Jeremiah. If you have the time to read, go for it. It's an awesome book. I skimmed about 10 pages of it before I didn't have time to read any more for this sermon. But Dr. David Jeremiah wrote a book explaining that joy is brought through encouragement. And it helps build joy within others. Church, here's the thing. The wrong ingredients can really mess up something really good. These ingredients can mess up your joy, whether it's selfishness, covetousness, or your own happiness. They can take away the joy that God's prepared for you and set apart for you. But the thing is, we have things we can stand for. We have things we can stand on. We have ingredients that help build our joy. Today, maybe you're struggling with joy. Maybe you've had one or more of the wrong ingredients blocking or hurting your joy. Maybe you lost the feeling of joy that you used to have. Or church, maybe you don't know joy at all. I understand that. See, I came to the Lord because I didn't know joy. And I saw the joy in others when I got to go to a vacation Bible school. That was when I gave my life to Christ. That was when I allowed God to control my joy. When are you? Pray with me. Gracious Father, thank you. Thank you that you love us so much that you sent your Son to die for us. Thank you that you love us so much that you give us the privilege of having joy. God, thank you so much that you can let us see some of the things that hurt our joy. But God, I pray that you reveal our struggles, reveal our hearts. God, that we can work with our brothers and sisters, that we can stand beside our brothers and sisters, and that we can run to you, God, with everything that we say and everything that we do. God, I pray this morning for your people. Lord, bring us joy. Amen.
May we all please stand.